One of the things I've often shared, it's a favorite image of mine, and you'll have heard it before. It's what does Jesus mean when he talks about his kingdom? Everywhere Jesus goes, he announces the kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is present. The kingdom is among you. What does he mean? And the image is that sense that everywhere Jesus goes, he's surrounded by a pool of light. A spotlight, if you like, following him wherever he goes. And that pool of light is the glow of his presence. And wherever Jesus is, that is where his kingdom is. So that pool of light is the glow of his kingdom. And whoever encounters that glow, the glow of his presence, is changed. People who come within that glow find forgiveness for their sins. And they find deliverance from evil. And they experience healing from sickness. And they get a glimpse of life as God meant it to be. Because that's what Jesus brings. That's what his kingdom means. It means an experience of life as it was meant to be. And so, unsurprisingly, wherever Jesus goes, people gather around him, people who feel called to follow him because they don't want to miss out on this. They want to be with him. They want to be with his disciples. They want to share in his work. And so wherever Jesus goes, surrounded by this pool of light, there's a people gathered around him who are also going, surrounded by this pool of light. And they're part of this, part of his kingdom. And we have a word that describes this group of people. And that word is church. That is what church is. It's a bunch of people traveling with Jesus, experiencing, sharing his kingdom. We are that group of people. We are part of that kingdom glow. And as his church, the risen Lord Jesus just asks three things of us. Three things. One is that we continue to follow him. If we stop, then we'll get left behind in the darkness. We have to continue to follow him. And as we follow him, we grow more and more like him. We share more and more of his values. We get to know him better and better. It only happens if we keep going as his followers. That's the first thing he asks us. The second thing he asks is that we play our part in spreading that glow wherever we go. So wherever we go, we're challenged to make the presence of Jesus known. His forgiveness, his deliverance, his healing, his wholeness. That's our challenge, wherever we are. Well, that's the second thing. And the third thing, and he's quite blunt about this, he challenges us to continue to make more disciples. More disciples. So there's more people spreading his kingdom. So there's more people experiencing his kingdom. And Ruth was talking about living stones. The church is living stones. There's another lovely image of church. I want to present you today with what I would call the Living Stones Challenge. And the Living Stones Challenge is a simple one. By this time next year, I would challenge you to have made another living stone. So that by this time next year, for every single person sitting here today, there is another person, another disciple, who has been drawn into the presence of Jesus, drawn into his kingdom, and is part of our journey. And it's a serious challenge, because if it doesn't happen, then in forget 200 years' time, in a couple of generations' time, we're going to have a great big cairn outside and an empty church inside. Unless we make disciples, we're going to fade away. And God's presence here will fade away. The kingdom presence will fade away. So it's a serious challenge. And as part of this church, this band of followers, it's a challenge every single one of us has a responsibility to take seriously. So there's the challenge. Of course, there's a problem associated with that challenge. And that problem is, oh dear, this isn't going to be easy. Where do we start? Oh my goodness me. I thought it was other people who did that sort of thing. I just come along because it's nice and warm and I can fall asleep. I always think of the church as, it's a bit like a restaurant. We come here to get fed so we can go back out and do God's work. And the more of us are there, the more we can do. But of course, we live in a dark world that's getting darker and darker. We live in an increasingly secular world. We live in a world where fewer and fewer people have any understanding, even interest in Jesus anymore. Do what on a Sunday? You do what on a Sunday? You've got a Sunday, it's all this time, you can go to the park, you can go mountaineering, you can go on a run, you're going to church. People don't even understand anymore. Let alone being a disciple, following Jesus. Come on, I've got a busy enough life as it is. I've got enough things to worry about. Following Jesus. Being part of his church. And yet, of course, as we know, there is no other way. And it cannot be matched. It's like a pearl without price. Being part of this kingdom glow. So, how do we begin? How do we tell people in such a world? How do we convince them? How do we make disciples? Well, this is where things begin to get easier, okay? Up so far, they've been a bit sort of, ooh, this sounds tough. But here's something that will give you a wee bit of encouragement. You see, in Jesus' day, it was much harder. There was only him and another 12 people. And no one understood. He lived in a pagan world. He was facing the might of the Roman Empire. Oh, dear. I mean, we think we've got it tough. So how did Jesus go about it? Or how did he encourage his disciples to go about it? Well, if you actually look in the Gospels, he gives one or two very, very practical hints and tips. And the one that bubbles up to the top as being the foremost one, and he says this in Luke, and he says this in Matthew, he says, when you're looking for a disciple, look for the person of peace. He calls this person the person of peace in Luke's gospel. He's sending his disciples out two by two. He says, when you come to place, look for the person of peace. In Matthew, he calls him the person of worth. And of course, there's lots of debate. What does Jesus mean by the person of peace or the person by worth? Well, there's two things that we can say with certainty about the sort of person that we need to be looking for, the sort of person we need to be investing in, the sort of person we need to be sharing our faith with. Firstly, they are people who will welcome the gospel, who will be interested in what we have to say. And the second thing is, they are key people. They are people who will influence others. So a change in their lives will have an impact on the change of lots of lives round about them. These are the key people, Jesus says, that we should look for, that we should stay with, that we should invest time in. And there are a number of examples of such people in the early church. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll find them cropping up all over the place. Here's some very well-known people. Cornelius, remember Cornelius the centurion? He was open. He wanted to hear about this. And because of his belief, because of his conversion, lots of people, he had a house full of people who were interested in it. There's Cornelius, another person, Lydia, who was a cloth merchant in Philippi. The first church in Europe started with a woman who was a cloth merchant called Lydia, who was open. She wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And then she invited him to her house, and there were lots of people gathered around. She was a woman of influence. So there's people like Cornelius, there's people like Lydia, and there's the person that we're going to look at today. And he's from Ethiopia. So, If you've got Pew Bibles and you want to look up today's reading, it's on page number 1101, which if you're into digital stuff, that's a really good number. Page number 1101, Acts chapter 8, and we're beginning at verse 26. In the Pew Bibles, it's headed Philip and the Ethiopian. Okay, here we go. Now this, what is about to happen is what I'd call a kingdom moment. A kingdom moment happens when all the right pieces are in place and we just need God to sort of somehow bring them all into focus. Okay? Here we have a kingdom moment. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So Philip started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, told Philip, "Go to that chariot, stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture, quote, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So, there we have a kingdom moment. A moment when something significant happens, where God's presence breaks in and makes sense of everything. And there are three persons involved in this moment. There's Philip, there's the Ethiopian, and there's God, God's Holy Spirit. So let's see what happens. First of all, who is Philip? Now this is important. Philip is not actually a disciple. He's not Philip the disciple. That's a different Philip. This is Philip that we stumble across in Acts chapter 6, who's one of a bunch of people who are appointed by the church to look after the widows and orphans. What had happened was there's huge numbers joining the church, and things were getting all a bit ragged, because when huge numbers join a church, then it's quite ragged, and people get missed out, and there's complaints that the Jewish widows and orphans were getting more than the Greek-speaking widows and orphans and all that sort of stuff. And eventually, the church appoints 7 people to actually look after that, to run, if you like, the equivalent of a soup kitchen or a basics bank or something like that. And Philip is one of them. He says, "Oh, I can do that. I'm up for that." He steps up to the plate and he gets involved. But in addition to that, he is also someone who wants to follow Jesus. Remember what I said, the thing Jesus asks of us? He asks for us to continue to follow him. So Philip is, as well as helping in this very practical way, he's also drawing closer and closer and learning more and more about Jesus and increasing in his confidence and increasing in his knowledge, increasing in his faith all the time. But the important thing for us is he's just an ordinary person. He's a new Christian. He could be you, he could be me. And God uses him. And the reason God uses him is because he's doing what Jesus asks him to do. He's willing to give of his time and his talents. He's willing to grow closer and closer to Christ. So when persecution breaks out and the church is scattered, Philip finds himself in Samaria. And when Samaritans ask him, "Why are you here?" He says, well, because I'm a Christian. I had to flee Jerusalem." And when they say, "Okay, what is this big deal about being a Christian?" He tells them. And suddenly there are churches beginning to appear in Samaria, simply because God is using Philip, because he's ready and available and a true disciple. And then we come to the events that happen today. We're told that the Holy Spirit tells him, through an angel, to head down south to the desert road towards Gaza. Now, I don't know how that happened. It could have happened in a number of ways. The word angel literally means messenger. So it could be, there's Philip praying one day and he sees a vision. And the person in the vision says, you've got to go down. Or it could be that someone actually meets him. Say, after church on Sunday, Philip, I know you're having a great time here in Samaria, but God is telling me this. It may sound a bit weird, but God is telling me this. You need to really head down the Gaza road. I don't know. God uses us as his angels. God uses visions as his angels. You know, there's all sorts of different ways of understanding that. The point is, Philip responds. Yes, things are going brilliantly in Samaria, but he's obedient. He's obedient. He does what God asks him to. And so he heads off down this road, and he meets someone, or rather, someone catches up with him. At least that's how I imagine it, because they're both heading the same way. They're both heading away from Jerusalem. So there's Philip walking down this road saying, why am I walking down this road? It's desert. Where am I going? And suddenly he hears the jingle of a horse's bridle behind him and the clump of footsteps, because this fellow would have had a retinue or trotting along behind him. And eventually this fellow catches up with him. He's an important person. What's going on? Who is he? Well, let's see what the Bible tells us. There we go. Verse 27, he's an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. He's a very important person indeed. He's the royal treasurer, no less. But also he's a eunuch. Now that's a terrible thing to happen to anyone. That means you're deliberately emasculated so that you're going to be safe with women. And so doubtless he had started his career as a slave who was emasculated and put to work in the royal harem. So he's really had a struggle in his life. He's not had it easy. But it sort of says something about his character, that he's managed to work his way up, maybe being noticed for his financial skills and his diplomacy with people, to the point where he's now a trusted official, a royal treasurer. So here's someone who's overcome huge obstacles in his life, and he's really made it. And now he has power, and he has wealth, and he has influence, so much so that he can go off to places like Jerusalem with the Queen's blessing. And yet, despite all of this, there's still something missing in his life. He's what we would call a seeker. Today's theme is good news for the seekers. And as I said at 9:30, that doesn't mean to say an Australian folk pop band of the 60s. Good though they were. It means people who are seeking. Last week, Tom Cuthell talked about Francis. Remember? St. Francis, who had absolutely everything. He was come from a very, very wealthy, landed, rich family, and yet he felt there was something missing in his life. There must be more to life than this. And I think the Ethiopian's a bit like Francis. Like he's overcome all sorts of obstacles and he's really been successful, but there's that sense. There must be more to life than this. Or maybe there's something in his past that's really troubling him and he just cannot deal with it. And in those days, there were Jewish settlements all over the known world. So there would have been Jewish settlements in Ethiopia. And maybe as the royal treasurer, he had dealings with the merchants, he was tax negotiations, whatever you want to call it. He'd encountered the Jewish God through the Jews living in Ethiopia. And he'd learned of the Jewish God. And something had stirred in him, and he thought, I need to find out more about this. He was open. He was a person of peace. So off he goes to Jerusalem on this quest, on this pilgrimage. Maybe there I can find the peace that I'm searching for. But when he gets to Jerusalem, what does he find? He finds to his dismay that he can't actually get into the temple. And he can't do that because he's a foreigner, and foreigners are only allowed so far. You've got to be Jewish. And he's a eunuch. And eunuchs are not allowed. They're seen as impure. So they're not allowed. So he gets to Jerusalem, he goes on this amazing quest, and then he encounters all these barriers, and I can imagine he's going home feeling a wee bit sort of crestfallen and a wee bit disappointed. But he hasn't given up. He's managed to buy a scroll of the prophet Isaiah, Because there's something in this Jewish God that he senses has the answers he's looking for. And there on the road back home, he's sitting on his chariot and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Basically, it's as if all the pieces are there. Here's someone who's really open to God. He's really ready for it. He's ready for the good news. All the pieces are there, and he just needs to make sense of them. It's like he needs a lens to bring them all into focus. And the lens, of course, is Jesus. So what happens next? What happens next is the kingdom moment. God's kingdom breaks into the situation. All the pieces are in place. Philip is there. The Ethiopian is there. A sense of openness is there. In steps the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes charge. What does the Holy Spirit do? Verse 29, the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Oh, there's Philip. He's walking down the desert. A big, important person comes back, past. Probably the guards are knocking Philip out of the way. Get out of the way. And God's telling Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. And sometimes the Holy Spirit does that to us. Sometimes God tells us to do something we're not expecting to do. And I mean, it's not just Philip that he'll say that to. It happened to me just last Wednesday. Last Wednesday, I was in the Kirkgate Cafe. I was sitting there. I was trying to get my broadband working. I was trying not to lose my temper, all the things that we associate with digital technology. And I looked up, and someone had come in and sat down at a table, and God told me I had to go and speak to that person. He didn't sort of come, the sort of appear in the door, John, you're to go. I just knew I had to go and speak to that person. And so I did. I didn't know why. I just sat down. How's it going? You all right? Turns out that person came and was really hoping to be able to speak to me, saw me in the cafe, and bottled it. And if I hadn't gone and spoken to them, the moment would have passed. See, that's a kingdom moment. And they happen to all of us. If we have our eyes open, if we are tuned into what God wants for our lives, then our whole lives are dotted with kingdom moments, where all the pieces are there, and we are one of them, and God sort of takes charge and makes things happen. So in the case of Philip, what God tells him to do is a lot more difficult than what he told me to do on Wednesday. He said, go and run alongside that chariot. Now, the chariot wouldn't have been going all that fast, but still, it's quite an embarrassing thing to do for Philip. I mean, I don't know how well-dressed he was, but this is the royal treasure of Ethiopia. Imagine if there's a royal procession driving slowly down the Kirkgate, and you're walking the other way, and you go, oh, gosh, what's that? Oh, wow. And then God says, go and run alongside that car. And sometimes you know it's a kingdom moment because God's asking you to do something that you don't want to do. But anyway, Philip does that. He sort of, maybe the guard sort of, what are you doing? But he sort of dodges the guard. He's there, he's jogging alongside this chariot. But it's only because he does that that he hears what the eunuch is reading. And so one thing leads to another. Next thing is he's actually sitting in the chariot. And the eunuch, this person of peace, someone who's open, who's searching for the truth, asks him to explain the thing. And of course, he starts with where the eunuch is, where the Ethiopian is, what's puzzling him. He starts with him. He starts with this passage of scripture that the poor man cannot work out. And it'd be good if we just had a look at that passage of scripture right now. Because I just want to show you how easy it is to bring Jesus into a conversation. So if you've got a Bible, look up page number 740. You'll find the book of Isaiah, and you'll find chapter 53. Page number 740, where it says, the prophet Isaiah says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And the man's really puzzled about this. He said, this is different. What is going on here? This isn't anything like I've ever experienced anywhere else in all the world. This is upside down stuff. This is really, but I can sense there's a truth in this. And he says to Philip, what's this all about? Is this man talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And Philip, all Philip has to do is supply the missing name. And it all makes complete sense. Verse 4. Surely Jesus took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by Jesus' wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. See, the Old Testament's like that. It can be a bit puzzling. Because to try and understand the Old Testament without Jesus, you flounder around. It's all a bit fuzzy. But if you put Jesus in there, it all clicks into focus. So here's this Ethiopian. He's burdened by something. He's troubled by something. He's not been allowed into the temple because he's impure. And suddenly he meets Jesus in the very text he's reading about. And he finds peace because it's his iniquities as well. Here's a question. Are you like that Ethiopian? Are you a seeker? Are you searching for that something that will help you deal with things in your life? Are you searching for that something that will help you explain what life is all about? Because here we have the way to God. Here we have the missing piece you're looking for. Because of Jesus' death, we can truly know God's forgiveness. We can truly begin again. Whoever we are, whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, it's not restricted. Whether we're a churchgoer or a non-churchgoer, it's not restricted anymore. Through Jesus, God's love and God's forgiveness is freely offered to us all. You see, there are so many people out there who are like that Ethiopian, are plowing a lonely furrow. They're asking all the big questions. They're struggling with all the burdens. And they do not know that the answer is there for them to discover. Maybe they've heard about this Jesus. Most people still have. But all this talk of incarnation and sanctification and death and resurrection and atonement, it's all just a wee bit too much for them. They just cannot make it out. They know there's a truth in there somewhere, but they just cannot work it all out. They are looking for answers. They are persons of peace. They don't want a big argument. They don't want a big debate about the existence of God or the problem of suffering or whether or not religion is a good thing or bad thing. In my experience, having a big set-to with someone rarely helps. It never really solves anything. It just becomes a to-ing and fro-ing and confrontation and points scoring off each other. This is not that kind of person who just is up for a fight. This is someone who's genuinely seeking out the truth, who really does want to know, who really wants someone to come alongside them and explain things. Someone like Philip, or someone like you, or someone like me. Someone who can start where they are and who can bring it all into focus by pointing them to Jesus. And yes, we may live in a dark secular world, but that doesn't change the need. It's still there. What happens next? What happens next is quite dramatic. The Ethiopian demands that he be baptized, and there and then he's baptized by the roadside. They don't even get a birthing pool in. And then off he goes back home to share his experience with others. You know, today, the Ethiopian church is one of the largest indigenous churches in Africa. I think it's second in size only to the Coptic Church of Egypt. It's one of the oldest churches in the world. It's much, much older than the Church of Scotland. There are millions of Ethiopian Christians, and they trace their origins back to this encounter between Philip and this treasury official that's given to us in Acts chapter 8. A kingdom moment where a person of peace is brought into contact with a person who can give him the answers. I'm reminded of the story of St. Cuthbert, strangely. If you're on pilgrimage, you'll know something of this story. St. Cuthbert was another person of peace. He was a shepherd from a fairly well-to-do family who lived down the borders near Melrose. And although he had everything, he was still searching for more. He was a person of peace. And he felt drawn to Melrose, to the abbey there. In those days, this was a pagan land. There were just small outposts of Christianity, and one of those was in Melrose. There weren't any Christians in Edinburgh in those days. So Cuthbert, this person of peace, is drawn to Melrose Abbey, and there he gets to know someone called Boisil, who sort of journeys with him in faith and answers the questions he's looking for and shows him what following Jesus is all about. He's sort of known as Boswell. So if you're ever at St. Boswell's, his name is Boisil, but it sort of got corrupted. And Cuthbert then starts wandering around what was then the kingdom of Northumbria, which stretched right up to the Forth. So it was Cuthbert who brought the gospel to Edinburgh. Not just on his own, but with his band of followers. And I was wondering whether he, in part of his wanderings, he had ever stopped here and brought the gospel to Liberton. He may well have. Except it wouldn't have been called Liberton in those days, because that was before it had that name. But it is on a hill where people used to gather for worship. And it is on the way from Melrose. Who knows? What have we learned? We've learned that even in our godless age, it is possible to go and make disciples. At least I hope we've learned that. That's what I've learned from this. But all we need to do is be open to God using us, whoever we are, wherever we may be. And we've learned that the people we need to sort of keep our eyes open for, look out for, are not the people who want a big argument, but the people who are asking the questions, who are open to what we believe, who want to hear more. I spoke about the Living Stones Challenge, that this time next year, this congregation be double in size because every single member has taken Jesus' command seriously to go and make one more disciple. We'd have to have the cairn double the size. Maybe we'd have to build another one. Where do we begin? We wake up every morning. If you're going to take this seriously, this is what to do. Wake up every morning and pray. Pray for a kingdom moment. Pray for an opportunity that God will create, not you, God will create, for you to share with a person of peace what Jesus means to you. And encourage them to find out more. Let's just spend a few moments doing just that. God calls us to make disciples, so just spend a few moments thinking over who and where. Who do you know that might be a person of peace? Or where do you go where you might encounter one of them? Who do you know that might be a person of peace? Where do you go? where you might encounter one of them. Heavenly Father, we offer ourselves to you. We do so humbly, just as Philip did. All we ask is that you would use us so that that glow of your kingdom might be experienced by more and more people and might make a greater and greater difference in the darkness that is today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.